It's the father's responsibility, and we're failing. That's big time. We're greatly failing in the homes. And like I said, we expect the preachers to do it, or we expect to send them off to Bible college. And I'm not necessarily against Bible college, but every church ought to be basically Bible college. I never went to Bible college. My pastors trained me. I listened and took notes and studied the Word of God. I didn't honestly have a mom and dad. I have never, listen, I love my mom and dad. 43 years old. I've never heard my mom and dad read the Bible. I've never had my mom and dad pray for me. My children can't say that, thankfully. But I know that I've failed and still come up short. And so don't pass it by. Don't give up that responsibility that we have. Matthew chapter number 7 tonight now. And again, pray for Brother Obed and ministry there. Matthew chapter number 7. We went through last week, like I talked about, we went through prayer. We dealt with prayer. We talked about the not serving two masters. I'm thankful for a man like Joshua, and a lot of us love that. It'd be good for some of us to get that printed on some shirts. We get a lot of things printed on shirts. You know, Joshua 24:15 there asked for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua didn't ask his wife. He didn't ask his kids. I believe he's saying, if you live under my roof, you're going to serve the God that I serve. And as long as my children are willing to abide by my rules, go to church and serve God, they can stay under my roof. But if they decide they're going to do and rebel, then they got to leave once they turn 18. That's just the way it is. I'm not forcing them out, but I'm just not going to have children underneath or anyone live under my roof. By the way, don't think that, well, you're being extreme. We've had people visit our house on Sunday, and we tell them either go to church with us or sit here till we get back, or you got to leave. One of the, you know, that's it. Mostly it's leave or go to church with us. Most of them ain't never went, but that's okay. We don't let people stop us. We go, and we've been faithful. My wife and I've been saved for 25 years. My wife has now been saved for 21 years, and we ain't always been faithful. Some people think, man, you're extreme. Well, that's because my wife and I were very liberal at one time. The church we got saved in was very liberal. It was an independent Baptist church, but it was very, very liberal. I hate contemporary music. I hate drums in a church. If you like that, that's on you. I'm not apologizing for it. I saw what it did to the church. I saw what contemporary music did to the church. And that church is no longer Victory Baptist Church. It's New Vision Baptist Worship Center. And last, when we drove by there in June, looked like it was almost about shut down. Wasn't nothing kept up anymore. Kind of a sad thought. We took our kids. Our kids wanted to see it. We told them that's where we both got saved. That's where we got married. But unless something changes, you won't step foot into that church. And so it is what it is. Matthew chapter 7. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for Brother Obed, Brother Dow being down with us, Lord. I pray thy will be done now as I preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7 now. We're beginning in. And a lot. I tell y'all, there's two verses that all these heathens out here know. Right here's the first one. Judge not, judge not. And then they always, God is love, God is love. You know, they don't want you to give them about judgment. They don't want you to tell them about hell. They don't want you to tell them that they're sinners. So they always know, judge not. And don't you know God is a God of love? Yes, I do. He's also a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of long suffering. He's a God of vengeance as well. So if you're going to say one, make sure you include all of them you can. Judge not that ye be not judged. What does it say? For with what judgment ye judge. So if you're doing something, there's a lot of preachers, unfortunately. I know there's hypocrites in the pulpit. There's hypocrites in the pews. But let me just tell you this. Hell's filled with all the hypocrites. So you can make up your mind to come to church with a few hypocrites, or you can die and go to hell with all of them. So it's whatever you want. But the hypocrite is when a preacher gets up and preaches on don't commit adultery, and he's got a private addiction. That's what he's talking about here. For with what judgment ye judge. A lot of people get mad when preachers only want to preach on one sin. A lot of times, some of these preachers only preach on one sin because they're afraid if they preach on another one, they end up stepping on their own toes. I want to make sure that I walk as far away. I don't want to walk as close. I want to walk as far away from rebellion or walking as close to sin as I can. I want to walk as far away from that line so I name as many as I can because I want to make sure I step on my own toes so I can examine myself. I'm not afraid to preach on lust in case that gets into my life. Pride. Pride slips in easily into a preacher's life when people, and God will humble a preacher down. Oh, you think you're the one that the people are coming to hear? I'll take care of that. And God will humble a preacher down real quick. But he says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So how you are and how harsh you are, he's not saying that you can't judge. We make judgments every day. You drive out here to the end of night to pull on Main Street, which is the hardest intersection I think in town to pull out from, is this side of 9th Street right here. You're going to make a judgment call whether to pull out in front of somebody. So he's not saying that. He's saying with what judgment, how you judge and how compassionate you are to people. We are to be compassionate to people. I got more compassion for sinners like Jesus did. That's Jesus had more compassion for the sinners. He didn't have compassion for the people that were religious because he knew what was in their hearts. The book of Peter tells us judgment must begin at the house of God. It shall be judged, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met it. So how vicious and how mean or how compassionate you are, it shall be measured to you again. So here in the verses 1 through 5, we're looking at orderly judgment and personal examination because he also then goes on now after he talks about judgment because before you judge, first you need to examine yourself for why and why beholdest thou the mote, that little speck of sawdust that's in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye. You need to be very careful what's in your life before you go casting stones. That's what Jesus said to those. Okay, you've taken this woman in adultery. That's fine. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead, have at it. And what's it say? One by one, they put their stones down from the oldest because they realize, you know what? We're not doing stuff right. What do you mean? Well, she was taken in the very act. The man wasn't there, number one. Number two, they weren't following the Old Testament law. If they were going to follow the law, they would to give her a proper trial and to make sure everything's on the up and up before they do it. They just brought her before Jesus and wanted to try to catch him in his words. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider something? It's easy to look at somebody else's life, ain't it? You know what we do a lot of times? We'll find that dirty, rotten sinner, that person, man, they're a drunkard, and they live this, they're a drug addict, they're strung out. We'll be just like that Pharisees there in the book of Luke when Jesus gives the parable about the publican and the Pharisees. I think it's five eyes. Five times he goes, I am not like him, Lord. I give tithes and I. It's easy to try to look at other people's lives and realize, we can always find somebody better than, or we're better than. But our mark is not your next door neighbor. Our mark is Jesus. I've been listening to a preacher here lately on some marriage things, and my wife has asked me, said, was there anything you heard that you hadn't disagreed or that you've disagreed with him on? And I said, not that I can think of, especially on the women, you know. But in the message, you know, Brother Davis, S.M. Davis, S.W. Davis, he's an evangelist. I just came across him because he had some really good messages on courtship. And so I've come across him and got one. But he says, he's hard on the men. He said, men, he said, let's just be honest about it. He said, God compares the relationship of the husband and wife to that of Christ in the church. The wife's example, my mind went blank here. The wife's example is an imperfect church. Me and your example is the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself so much so that he laid his life down. Boy, that puts a high challenge in there for men when you start thinking about, wait a minute here, our responsibility is that of what Christ did for the church, that he willingly became a servant. Hey, you men, he washed the disciples' feet, by the way, as an example. Y'all, has anybody here seen the movie War Room? Anybody not seen it? You seen it? That's what we ought to be willing to do at the end of it. Don't act like y'all hadn't seen it. Bree's like, oh, please, no, I don't want no husband to wet my feet. Bree tells us all the time she's going to wear socks the whole time she's married. Some of y'all inform her afterwards how it won't take long to abandon all those things. She doesn't like feet, that's all. She doesn't have bad feet, she just doesn't like feet. It's really bad when she gets a patient with some, yeah. Sorry. But anyway, we've got to learn to examine our own life. There's orderly judgment when it's done right after personal examination of your life. But listen, we're not out here just trying to judge people. We're supposed to be winning people to Christ. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And then the Bible says that God will judge those out there if we'll do what needs to be done in the church. The majority of people in church are lost. The majority of people that are saved are living a backslidden life, or they live in an immature life because they don't want to become responsible. They know, oh, I'm saved now. Lord, leave me alone. Because they know what? If God to him that is given much is required. The more they begin to learn, the more they begin to understand, hey, the more God's going to hold them accountable. And I think a lot of people, unfortunately, are looking just for enough to not die and go to hell, but they're not looking to do what Ephesians 2:10 says. Oh, we love Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen, preacher, I love that. But he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It doesn't end at salvation. Salvation's the beginning. In the book of Hebrews, he talks about leaving behind those principal doctrines, growing up. In one chapter, I think it's the end of chapter 4, he talks about those that, when it came time that they should have been teachers, and eating meat, they're still drinking the milk. They're still living on baby stuff. We need people that grow up. Part of that is a personal examination. He says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. There is orderly judgment, but it begins with a personal examination. Examine yourselves. Don't go around criticizing people. Boy, that's a dirty, rotten sinner right there. Yeah, but they've probably never been exposed to the truth. They probably have never sat in church time after time. Heard the preacher preach about reading their Bible daily. Yeah, they just sits there and collects dust. We got all these books out here. We try to provide as much as we can for free. I get upset when I come into church and I look, because we live in Kansas, it's so dusty. If I look and see dust on the books that are sitting right out there, because nobody's taking them away. A couple of the Bibles sat there for a while, started collecting dust. I kept wiping the dust off because I don't like watching dust. You let a Bible. Thankfully, those have gone. I don't know if we put any more out there yet. Is there a Bible sitting out there? We're trying to keep a couple of them out there. Free, we want you to have a Bible. We try to give a whole Bible away. I'm glad Brother Obed, they're doing everything they can, and we understand that. Trying to give, I couldn't imagine. I mean, you can buy how much did you say? Did you ever figure out how much that Bible was at Dollar General now? You still get one for a dollar? So right now, Brother Joe, he knows 80 million households. Would you be willing to donate $80 million so that each one of those households can have a whole Bible in them? Now there are men that could do it, and I wish they'd get saved so they could, but coming up with $80 million,
He's still there doing what they're getting. It's something. I want people to have a whole Bible in their hand. Why? Because when you read and you come across, as we have in some of the previous chapters just here in the book of Matthew, where it goes back to the Old Testament, I want to have it. But I understand, unless 80 million, unless they get some of them people get saved and start giving, it's hard to come up with enough money to put a whole Bible in 80 million homes. That's a lot of money. If you had to pay $5 a piece, man, you're talking over $100 million. We take it for granted that we can, we take it for granted we can walk into a store and pick up a Bible for a dollar or $5 or whatever. We get our choice. We get some nice Bibles. For $30 in America, you can get a nice Bible. Or a decent Bible, I will say. I just spent $190 on mine to have it recovered. That and to fix Bree's. So I spent $160 on mine, $30 to have hers fixed. Because I've had that Bible, you gotta fix yours for free. Well, not for free, I've got the tape to fix it. But we take it for granted, man, how easy it is to get stuff here, how much we have available, and it sits there. There's a lot of people going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and think they're going to get rewards. And yeah, they made it by the skin of their teeth, as the book of Job talks about. And because he talks about there, yeah, there's some that have gold and precious stone, but there's a lot of people that have wood, hay, stubble. A lot of people that just sit around and they judge others. And maybe they are saved. It's very easy, I know, to get into the wrong kind of spirit. And not trying to be mean to the state of Kansas, but especially out here in Western Kansas, it's hard to get a group of people together that are saved. It's hard to get a decent sized group of people that love the Lord and are sold out. Sometimes you can get a group of saved people, but trying to get a group of 20 or 30 people in Western Kansas that love the Lord and sold out and want to sit around for 3 or 4 hours worth of preaching, well, you're going to be hard pressed. But that's what we need. We need to get things out of our own life. We need to get things that are stopping us, and we need that personal examination. Then number two, in verses 6 through 10, the offensive waste. He's what it says in verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rent you. There are people in this life that'll say, it doesn't matter if God Himself came and appeared before them, they still would not believe. I'm not calling them a reprobate. I'm not necessarily saying they're a reprobate, but I'm telling you, you're casting your pearls before swine at that point. The only thing you can do is, if God allows, is for you to pray for them and pray that God would soften their heart. Because I'm telling you, there are some people that we do cast off, that God will soften their heart. Case in point, years ago, there from our home church right up the road, we were knocking doors one day. You could tell when we opened the door, or when she opened the door, that she was gay, living in that kind of a lifestyle. And she made it known that she did not want our tract. She did not want to be invited to church, and she did not like what we believed. I said, okay, thank you, have a great day. I didn't pray for her every day, but I did pray for her from time to time. 2 years later, we went back. She didn't remember me, but I didn't forget her. She took the tract and said, thank you. Now, that's been many years, and as far as I know, I don't think she's saved, but at least I did what I could. I didn't try to be mean. You know, you're going to die, go to hell if you don't listen. Well, no. Just pray. Sometimes God will soften people's hearts up. God can do things that we cannot even begin to imagine. There are people in this life right now that are walking miracles. Case in point, a few weeks back, I asked for prayer for a woman named Granny, which we call her Granny. Her family is the one that was instrumental in me getting saved. Her granddaughter is the one that invited me to church, that we began to date, and got me in church.
and her grandma is still, well, her aunt is still instrumental in our ministry. She prays for us. She handles our money. And all of her kids are married now and in church. Regina's kids are married now in church serving God. And Regina's mother, Granny, was sick just a few weeks ago. The doctor said there's no hope. She's not coming out of this hospital. She had an abscess on her brain and she was dead. She is in rehab and doing really good. Her mind is not fully there, but Regina, I asked her yesterday to make sure. She said she is doing great in the rehab part. Her mind is not fully there, but just to keep praying, but she's on the verge of going home. So don't tell me that in 2025, God can answer prayer. Matter of fact, I jokingly said, now you cannot give me credit. That's okay. I'm not taking credit. But I jokingly said, last week when we talked about prayer, I said, I'm going to be praying for the pothole out here in the road. Guess what happened the very next day? I was so excited, I texted pictures. They fixed the pothole the very next day, last Wednesday. I said, God can answer prayers if you pray for the pothole. And sure enough, Wednesday, they fixed the pothole out here. I told Sue, I said, if you quit backing up, peeling out right there, they quit putting a hole right there in the road. She said, right? I don't know why they're holding up the middle of the road, but it does. But they fixed the hole. I'm telling you, God can answer. And sometimes you think, man, you know, that's a crazy preacher. But I'm telling you, sometimes God answers little prayers like that so they'll hold you over till he gets to the point of answering the big prayers. Because sometimes we think, man, I don't care about the pothole. I want this, Lord. I want such and such to get saved. I want God to send us a missionary. I want a missionary to go to here. And we begin to pray. And that prayer doesn't get answered. We get discouraged because none of our prayers. That's why we do what we're trying to do with the prayer books, so you can write down. And so when that prayer gets answered, it's going to be a long time before 80 million homes get the gospel there in India. But boy, wouldn't it be nice to know one day, I don't know, 5, 10, maybe 30 years from now. May not be Brother Obed. Brother Obed, how old are you?
73.
It may not be Brother Obed in 30 years, but if it is, Brother Obed said in his prayer letter, we have finally reached all 80 million homes in these things. Thank you for your prayer. Now it's time to pray for these. And you better check that prayer request and say, you know what? Amen. Praise God. I have a hand in praying that those 80 million homes. He's like, well, I'm telling you, it matters to those 80. Well, let's see, if there's 80 million homes, that means at least, what do y'all average in a household, brother? Two or three people minimum in a household?
Oh, but it's five.
Five is the average house? All right, Brother Joe, tip of the half on that. So if it's 80 million homes times five, so that's 400 million. 400 million people they're trying to get the gospel to. Woo! By the way, that's more than the whole population of America. Just in those six states.
You say one out of every five people are born.
Is that right? Yeah, I think it is. One out of every five people is born in India. Is that right?
One out of every five people that are born in the world is born in India.
Yeah, that sounds right. But in order for your prayers to get through, you need to get that stuff out of your life. Offensive waste. Don't waste. That's why we have to be very careful. That's why we're careful about what missionaries we support. We don't just take on everybody. I wish I could take on everyone. And I'm not saying he's waste, but I'm saying we've got to be very careful. We're limited as a small church. I wish that every missionary that is truly doing what God says would get the money they need today. But you know what? Part of deputation is also learning to be patient. We spent 5 years on deputation. Why? So that we can make it here for 7 so far. It's trying to plant this church. Verse 7. Here's our private essence. Here's what you need to do in private. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We just read over there in verse over here in chapter 6 where he talks about in
Chapter 6, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he continues on here, as he's equipping the disciples here, he's letting them know, hey, ask. You don't know unless you ask. Don't get outrageous. Don't you love it, brother, when your children have to ask for something that you know you can give them? Thankfully, God doesn't have the problem that we have. He could give us whatever we want. Doesn't mean he's going to. We can't. If y'all asked us to, you know, buy you a car tomorrow, couldn't happen. It's not going to happen. But God is able to do things we cannot. God, he says here, he goes on, he says, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, shall he give him a stone? Or if he asks him a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, that's what the Lord, can you imagine that? Jesus is preaching to him right in the end of it. By the way, being evil, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would, that men, I think this is the key to it. We ask for things and ask for things. But he says in verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There are people that misuse people, mistreat people, and then expect to be treated good. I used to work with a man, and I told him, I just said, I can't go out and eat with you no more. He was working out, worked with, and all, and I've known for many years. But every time we go out to a restaurant, he would never tip the wait staff. But when stuff came, he would, you know, want to be, and I'm like, I don't understand people that do those kind of things. It's like the one that y'all had problems with, and, you know, no. As you would have me do to you, you ought to do. I believe that God's blessed us greatly and abundantly because we have been giving more than we probably most people would think is crazy. Matter of fact, our person that does our taxes, whatever the title we want to give her, said, this number right here is too large. She said, y'all are getting hit up some hard taxes because of that. We said, that's how good God's been to us. God's just been that good to us. And then we want to pass it on to others and all. And she said, well, that's why your taxes are so high. I'm like, well, it is what it is. God's going to provide. It is 7 years ago, when we got here, got hit with a huge tax bill. And we didn't know how he was going to pay it. Here's the answer to prayer. We owed $3,000 in taxes 7 years ago, and we didn't have a clue how he was going to pay it. We still don't know how we ended up paying so much, but as far as that, and my wife, she called me when she got the number. She was crying. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray it in. That's what we're going to do. The accountant was used at the time said, I can get you an extension. You know, that's okay. File for an extension. We're going to pray. I think the next day after he filed for an extension, I got a phone call from one of our support churches in North Carolina. He said, Brother Daniel, God's put on my heart. You need something. He said, what do you need? He said, I want you to be honest with me. I didn't want to. No pride, man. You know, pride. I said, Brother, I said, we just did our taxes. We owe $3,000 on our taxes. He said, I'll talk to the men of the church. He said, we'll do it. We'll take care of it. Not only did they take care of it, they went above and beyond. And I'm not going to rob them of a blessing, but they went well beyond what we owed to make sure we were taken care of. That's what my God was able to do. I believe the reason we're not seeing a lot of things answered is because we're not doing to others as he would as we would have them do to us. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets. We mistreat people and we expect God to treat us right. We went out with a couple. We used to go out with a couple in North Carolina years ago. And same thing. We would go out to lunch, supper with them and different things, different restaurants. Finally, my wife told me one day, she said, we can't go out no more with them. They're Christians. They claim to be Christians. And they were so rude to the wait staff. I said, I don't care if they were given a $20 tip. I'm not going out with somebody that claims to be a Christian and rude to the wait staff. I understand things happen and all, but it was every single time that we went out, they were rude to the wait staff. And I'm not having that bad of testimony with nobody. My wife, before she got saved, she told me. She said the worst people, the worst customers were the Christians on Sunday. This is before she got saved. When we met, she told me, she said that the worst ones were the people that came on Sunday dressed in suits and Christians. They were the worst people to the wait staff. Burns me up. It does, man. Don't tell people you're a Christian if you're going to be rude to them. Don't mistreat people and then expect God to treat you good. God, listen, your private essence, the way that you are to people, the way you are, as other preachers have said, who you are when nobody else is around, that's who you are. I put on a facade to my children. But if I do things behind my wife's back or my children's back, that's who I really am. It's not hard to put on a facade in front of people. I did for years before I got saved, man. I was the filthiest mouth. I'm not, Brad, I am telling you, before I got saved, I had the filthiest mouth. I'm ashamed of the things that came out of my mouth. All the years that I cussed and told nasty jokes and all those things, I never said anything in front of my mom and daddy. It was probably about 2 weeks, 3 weeks before I got saved. God had been dealing with me. This is in 2000. I got saved in November 2000, so this was about October of 2000. And for the first time in my life, that little facade, and I cussed in front of my mama. And I had been under conviction. God had been dealing with me about salvation. And when I cussed in front of my mama, the Holy Spirit of God said, that's right there is what you really are. I didn't cuss in front of my girlfriend. I didn't cuss in front of her parents. But what I really was who I was when I got away from everybody else. The filthy music, the filthy language, all that was what I really was. And it took one little word in front of my mama for my religious robe to come down and me to realize I'm going to go to hell. I'm on the road to hell. Because of one little word. Not because of it, but that's what it took for the Holy Spirit of God to finally get my attention to what I really am. Your private essence, the way you are when nobody else is around, the way you mistreat people, the way you talk, the things you do, the things you look at, the music you listen to, when Mom and Daddy ain't listening. I remember years ago, there's a couple at our church, this is a different couple, a couple at our church. And I don't remember, I think my wife says she remembers the story, but she had a teenage daughter, but she was probably, 18, 19? You think she's that old? Maybe not quite that old, maybe 16 or 17. And she had a set of headphones on, listening to, I guess it would have been a phone, it probably would have been an iPod or something like that. And she's listening to music. And she said, I walked up there and jerked them headphones off and listened. She was listening to Disney Princess and stuff is what she was listening to. She said, but I just wanted to see what she was listening to without being a chance to change the channel. I don't have to be there. God knows what you're listening to when I'm not around. And I know it's hard, man. We live in an area where you ain't getting good Christian music. That's why... good app on your phone. That's why I listen to Pandora, so I can thumb up and thumb down, because some of this music I ain't fit for listening to with the name gospel on it. I'm not going to go any further tonight, but your private essence here, what you are, he said, therefore, all things whatsoever. How you want to be treated? You ought to treat others. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you. Do you help others? I mean, if you were in their predicament, would you want somebody handing you a tract? Would you want somebody witnessing to you? But how do you treat them before that point? There's a young man in this town that I've witnessed to right here on the front row of this church. I think it's been 2 years ago now. I sat him down in the front pew. I was outside doing something. He come by and I said, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. And he came in here for at least 30 minutes, if not an hour, I talked to him about the Lord. And he just told me, he said, I'm counting the cost. I didn't even have him mention that. And he said, Preacher, I'm counting the cost and I'm just not ready. But I've always been nice to him. There's a lot of people in town that have said some things about him, his wife, and I understand why. But I try to be nice. And every time I see him, I hand him a tract and tell him I love him. Let him know I'm still praying for him. I still want him to get saved. But if I treat him like a lot of people do in town, he'd never give me another chance. But he keeps telling, I know, I need to come to church. I need to get right with God. And I'm just praying for the time when it finally breaks through. I hope it doesn't take too long, because a lot of people put it off too long. But he won't be able to claim that I was anything but good to him. That's why. Listen, you want your prayers between your husband and wife, between your children and you. All that stuff as Christians hinders our prayer life. God ain't gonna answer your prayers if you can't get along with the person that you're sharing a bed with. You surely ain't gonna get your prayers answered. If you ain't good to your children and expect God to be good to you, God's gonna treat you. That's what he's telling here. Hey, I'm gonna treat you just the way you're treating your own children. I'm gonna treat you, children, just the way you treat your father. You want to be loved by God? You want God to show His love? Then you need to show your love to your father and your mother and to whomever it is, your children in life. Maybe some of you don't know what that's like because maybe you really don't know the Lord. Because if you're not saved, you really don't understand what love really is. I can look at Brother Obed and Brother Dow, I hadn't seen Brother Obed, I don't even know how long. Brother Dow, it's been a couple years. We can hug each other and say, hey, brother, and how you doing? Love you, brother. Every time I talk to Brother Quigley, I talk to Brother Quigley all the time. About every single time we finish up with love, brother, talk at you later. Brother Kreider, my pastor. How can you tell men that you love them? Because we serve the same Heavenly Father. He's on the other side of the world. We may never see each other again. But I can tell Brother Obed that I love him in the Lord because we serve the same Father. I know what love is. Love is that God poured His life out on that cross for you and I. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day. If there's one in here maybe that you've spoken to that does not know you, maybe they know their prayer's hindered because they're nearly not saved. May they come tonight, God. But Lord, if there's one here tonight, maybe they are saved, but God, they've got some sin in their life or something undealt with. Father, I pray for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on tonight if you need to come.